For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How you guys doing? Good, good. Sorry, I'm wearing a hat. I apologize, but I made a decision. I have to make an executive decision sometimes, and I figured that my hair was more distracting than my hat, so I just went with it. Is that okay? You can kind of see my, you can see like half my face. Is that okay? That's probably just fine. All right, so you can hear me, and that's what matters. So we got a lot to go through tonight, and worship was good, right? Good. It's good to do that right now. I think that it's one of the most important things we can do, and we're going to do that at the end tonight. A little bit more and kind of focus on what we need to be focusing on. That's what church is about, right? It's about refocusing. Before I start, I want to say hi to Olive Vietti, my little daughter. If she's watching right now, I don't know if she is, but she'll watch it eventually. So hi, Olive. You got to go to bed soon, but I love you. Listen to your mommy. Okay. All right. So now if that's done, how many of you guys came Friday night? You guys came to the drive-through trunk or treat? Yeah? Yeah? Was it fun? Was it fun waiting 3 hours to drive through 10 minutes of candy giving? I think it was fun, right? It was a good time. So we had that little radio show going, and hopefully you guys heard some of that. And I kept joking around about us being illegal and pirating radio because, you know, I thought that our signal just reached our own campus. Well, one of our friends' parents, they got home, and they were up by the country club, and they said they could still hear us. And somebody else said they could hear us barely, but out in Rosedale. So basically, we were all over the city, and we were really illegally pirating radio. So I think basically what we're turning into is an outlaw church, and that's kind of where we're headed. And it is what it is. You know what I mean? It's we got to do what we got to do. I'm glad you guys are down to do it. Okay, that's good. So it's a weird time, obviously, and tonight's message is called Regardless of the Outcome. You probably wonder where I got that from. But I'm going to go ahead and pray, and when we pray right now, I want you to understand, and I know that I sound like a broken record when I say this, but when we pray, we are actually talking to the living God, and we are actually asking for Him to help us see Him. He's always here, right? He's always around. He's always with us. But sometimes, I would say a lot of times, we don't see Him because we are distracted with all of the distractions around us. And there are a lot of distractions around us right now, right? That's what the devil is into. His whole game is just throwing stuff at us, throwing information and arguments and scary news stories. That the devil's behind all of that. The demons, the spiritual forces, right? In Ephesians 6, Paul teaches us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against the spiritual forces behind the people that are causing them to do what they do. And so as we pray right now, I'm going to ask that God would allow us to lay down the distractions, lay down the things that are going through our head right now. Now, I want you all to think, okay, if you're online, you probably have more distractions because your kids are probably running around in the background. I get it. If you guys are here in service, you still have things going on in your head, right? It constantly just goes, doesn't it? You know, you're thinking about all these things. So what I want to do is I want to lay down our burdens, lay down everything that doesn't belong in our head right now, and let's ask God to give us a moment tonight of clarity and a moment of reprieve, all right? Let's pray that. Father, we just thank you for who you are, Lord, and we thank you that you will not forsake us. And I thank you that you haven't forsaken us. I thank you that you have been faithful. You have been good. You have always come through for us. And if we think that you haven't, it's because we just didn't see what you were actually doing. So many times, Lord, you work in the background and we don't even see it. So tonight, Lord, I pray for all of us that are listening to this, that are watching this message. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get the distractions out of the way, to turn the TV off, to stop looking at our phones, to stop our minds from wondering about things that are outside of this place. And I pray this would be a real sanctuary. This would be a safe place. Satan and demons, we rebuke you from this place. We rebuke you from our homes. Be gone. You have no authority. God, I pray, Lord, that your angels and your Holy Spirit would just be here and that you'd speak to us and show us what you want to show us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like sometimes we could just get together and pray and worship, and that'd be enough. But the word is good, and tonight's word is good, and I have a lot. So I'm going to try to get through it as quickly as possible without missing anything, which is kind of a feat in itself. So have patience, but I'm going to go kind of fast. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, by the way, so that's a good thing. So 1 Kings 16, 21 and 22. We're going to start there. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And Tibni died, and Omri became king. So it's good to know that things have changed a lot in the past thousands of years, right? So what you have is you have Israel, who's divided straight up in half. You've got one group on one side, and you've got another group on the other side. It reminds me a lot of what's going on right now. We are literally a nation that's divided, right? One side believes one thing. The other side believes the other thing. And we could have arguments, and I could talk about politics if I wanted to, but I don't think that would be productive tonight. What is productive is for me to talk about the Word of God, because God is bigger than politics. God is bigger than whoever becomes president, right? He just is. And whoever does become president, and whoever is on the Senate, whoever is in Congress, and whoever is our governor, whoever is running things, God is still our king, and we serve him, and we always will. And so nothing can change that. And so at this time, the people were split. But then one of them died, and they ended up all going with this guy named Omri. And Omri was a bad dude. He was a bad guy. It just says in the Bible, if you look through Kings and all these books, Kings, Samuel, it says that these kings, they were evil in this. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? It doesn't give like a lot of specifics, but he's a bad dude. He wasn't a God fearing good person. He wasn't somebody that you'd want to follow if you were a God fearing person. Right? So Omri was bad. Omri had a son who was bad. His name was Ahab. And the bad son married a bad lady named Jezebel. So they're just a bad couple. They're bad people, right? And what they did was they got a bunch of prophets together to worship false gods. Ahab had, I don't know, 450. Jezebel had 400. And they were worshiping these false gods, different false gods. Basically, they were working for the devil, right? They were keeping people distracted. Now these days, when I drive down the street, I don't see people necessarily. At least I don't see them. It's not out in the open. You don't drive down the street and see these giant idols. Now I'm starting to think about it, and I'm starting to think, well, you got these weird things that happen out in the desert and stuff. But anyway, you don't really see like idol worshiping in your face every day, right? It probably happens. I don't know what happens in the woods. Weird things happen in the woods. All right. That's all I can say. But we do have idols, nevertheless. I think for some people, politics are an idol. I think it is. It's their religion. It's okay to be opinionated about politics. It's okay to be passionate. Of course we're passionate about politics. Of course we are, because it involves some really serious issues. But it's not our religion. It's not our God. Right? And so for some people, that's their God. For other people, it might be media, TV, pornography. It could be drugs. It could be relationships. It could be anything. It could be vanity. It could be lots of things. Anything other than God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that takes up most of your attention, that's probably your God, right? But for those of us that are here tonight, our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so at this time, the people were obviously following these bad leaders, and they were also doing bad things. And so it was all bad, right? It wasn't good. People were turning away from God in droves, but God rose up a standard. And there's a man named Elijah who came on the scene, and he was a prophet, probably a different kind of guy, but he was bold, he had faith, and he was willing to do what God asked him to do. So in 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, he said, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And then Elijah leaves. So he tells Ahab, he says, "Listen, God told me to tell you, because of the bad things you guys are doing, because of the fact that you're leading the people astray, God's going to cause a famine over this land." Now, this is Old Testament stuff. God did this in the Old Testament. I don't see this happening as much after Jesus happens, but can God do that again? Sure. God can hold resources from us so we get our minds right. God will hold blessings from us for sure. And God will allow us to go through things in order to get our minds right. And so what happened is God says, "I'm going to pull back the resources from you guys so that you feel the heat of this," right? And Elijah takes off. He's gone for 3 years, and it gets bad. And God tells Elijah eventually to come back and to get this straight. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 says, "It came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah goes, and he talks to Ahab, and he tells him, 'Hey, this is what's going to happen.'" If you go down to verse 17, it says, "It came about when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, troubler of Israel?'" Ahab had been looking all over for Elijah for the last 3 years because he wanted him to come back and tell him to bring the rain back, right? And so when he found him, he said, "Is this you, the troubler of Israel?" Verse 18, he says, "And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals, the false gods.'" Verse 19 says, "Now then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 of Asherah," which is the other, like a god, it was like a wooden image of a female deity. So he said, bring all these prophets, 950 total, right? 850, I'm not good with math, sorry. Who eat at Jezebel's table. So he calls them out. So he says, "Bring them all. We're going to meet at this mountain." And it's a real place. I've been there before. It's a mountain. There's a valley. There's a statue of Elijah, and it's all hardcore looking, where he's got this sword and he's crazy looking. And really kind of a cool thing to be able to see that. And so Elijah calls all these prophets, said, "Meet me on the mountain. We're going to settle this once and for all. Whose God is right? Is it God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or is it your gods," right? And so he brings them together. Verse 21 says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions?'" How long, right? "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up and place it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will put a fire under it." So he's basically having an old-fashioned barbecue. He's saying, "Bring your ox. I'm going to bring my ox, but you can't light a fire. Though the rules are you can't light a fire, we're going to see who barbecues the ox first with no fire," right? Verse 24 says, "You will call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of my Lord. And the God answers, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "That's a good idea," right? And so Elijah says, "You guys go first." And who knows what they do? They go crazy. It says that they prepared the ox, they put it on there, they started chanting and doing these different things. In verse 27, Elijah starts making fun of him. He says, "And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied," which means either he's on the bathroom, right? Or he's gone aside, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." Elijah's like the Donald Trump of prophets, right? He's just making fun of them. And so in verse 20, it says, they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves. They started cutting themselves, right? They started going crazy. They're all, this has to work. This has to be right. In verse 29, it says, and it came about when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice and no one answered and no one paid attention because they were giving their lives to false gods. They were giving their lives to things that had no substance, right? There was nothing real and nothing powerful behind what they were doing. They thought there was power behind it, but there wasn't. Verse 30 says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. So all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said, come on, guys, he ups the ante here. He says, bring 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time, right? And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. How many of you guys have tried to start a fire with wet wood, right? So he's really upping the ante here. He's saying this should not work, but I need to make sure that I prove that God is God. Verse 36 says, and I'm reading a lot. You guys okay with this? All right. I'm learning to read a little better because I have to do it with my daughter every night. So it's getting, you know, some of those children's books are gnarly, like the verbiage and the words, and my wife makes fun of me when I mess up. So anyway, verse 36, then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. It sounds cocky, but he's saying, yeah, there's a difference, okay? When he's saying, I am powerful because God has called me. I am powerful because God is with me. I am powerful because God wants this to happen. That's different, right? Verse 37 says, answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that thou, O Lord, our God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Burnt up the stones, burned up everything, right? Verse 39 says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So I would say that Elijah was very successful in what he was trying to do. He was completely outnumbered, evil all around him. But he was bold, and he had something that I want to talk to you guys about for a second. He had something called faith. Now, I want to explain what faith is. I also want to explain first what it isn't, okay? Faith is not just belief. I think sometimes we get the two mixed up, right? Belief, the dictionary online says belief, and this is a good definition. It says belief is accepting something as true. It's just believing that it's true. How many of you guys believe that I'm here right now? How many of you guys believe that? Yeah, of course. How many of you guys believe that you're here right now? All right? Yeah, obviously, we believe this. We accept it as true. Now, did that take faith for you to believe that I'm here? No, because I'm physically here. You can see me. There's proof, right? With your eyes, and you can hear me with your ears, and you know you're here because you brought yourself, right? Like you know where you are, and you know where I am, right? And that's belief. James 2:19 says this. It says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. That's good. It's good that you believe. But the demons also believe and shudder. So if you believe in God, that's good, but that puts you at par with demons." So obviously, we're called to do more than just believe, right? We're called to have this thing called faith. Now, faith, what's interesting about faith is when you do a word study, I like to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek, Aramaic a little bit. Basically, Hebrew and Greek is the easiest way to remember it, right? And so I look at the word faith in the Old Testament, and it's hardly used as it's used In the New Testament. The word faith is hardly used just like it is in the New Testament. The word faithfulness is used over and over and over in the Old Testament. And what's interesting is they kind of have similar meanings. Now, faith means believing in what is unseen, believing in things that you don't see, that you don't have proof of. It's knowing that God's going to come through for you, or it's knowing that your spouse is going to come through for you. You can have faith. Like right now, I have faith that my wife is at home and she made my daughter's dinner. I have faith in her that she did that. I can't see her. I don't have proof of that. Right, I don't have it on my phone. I don't have like cameras in the house. I have cameras outside the house now. But anyway, I don't have them inside the house, right? I don't know. I don't have proof. So I have faith. Why do I have faith that my wife would do that? Because I know her. Because she does it all the time. Right? And so having faith in God is no different. When you have faith in God, it's we know God and we know that he's come through for us over and over and over and over. And it is more relational in a lot of ways. I think we don't think about faith in that way, but it is very relational. I have faith in God because I know God. I have faith in God because I've spoke to God, and I believe that he has spoken back to me. I believe that he has shown me how to live. He's shown me decisions to make, and I follow those, and I've followed up with God. We have a relationship, and so that's why I have faith in God. Hebrews 10:22 says this about faith. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I want you to hold on to that word assurance, okay? Let's go to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance. There it is again. Writer of Hebrews uses the word assurance twice. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is an assurance, right? It's knowing that God is going to come through for you. And the only way, I believe, the only way that you can know that God is going to come through for you is based on experience. And the only way you're going to have that experience is by spending time with them. And what I mean by that is quieting your mind. What I mean by that is listening. Now, going to church is part of that, right? Worshiping him is part of that. But there's more to it. I think one of the most important things we can do as Christians is ask God for his will to be done in our lives and ask him to show us his will. To an extent, he won't show you everything. He probably won't show you, give you a plan like a binder of, hey, this is how your life's gonna turn out. You know, in 6 months, you're gonna need to make this decision, right? That would stress us out if God did that. But daily, he will give us words. He will give us what he needs to give us. And that comes through the Bible. That comes through fellowship. That comes through prayer. But it also comes through listening. And I also think it's important for us to pray specifically, because if we don't pray specifically, how are we going to know that God answered our prayers? Like, it's really hard to measure, Lord, please help me today. Today sucks. It's really hard to measure that prayer. But have we ever prayed that prayer, right? We've all prayed that prayer, but it's hard to measure that. It's much easier to measure, Lord, I need some encouragement today. Show me where to get that encouragement, or please have somebody encourage me. Or, God, I need to be used today. I need to encourage somebody. Put somebody in my heart. And then God will put somebody on your heart, and then you do it, and then it works, and it's more specific. Does that make sense? And I think the more specific that we are, the better. Hebrews, I already read that one. So here's a definition from this book. My dad gave me this book called Sparkling Gems from the Greek. Sounds like a really cheesy name, but it's actually a really good book. It's a guy named Rick Renner. Sparkling Gems from the Greek. He loves that book, and he uses a lot. The definition for faith here, it says this: the word faith is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, in case you guys want to know that, which is the common New Testament word for faith. However, in this verse, it conveys the idea of a person who's faithful, reliable, loyal, and steadfast. It pictures a person who is devoted, trustworthy, dependable, dedicated, constant, and unwavering. So the idea of faith has to do with relationship. It has to do with the person of God. God is real, right? And one of these days, I feel like I need to talk about the roles of God the Father versus Jesus versus the Holy Spirit. But basically, Jesus is our is our way to connect with God the Father, right? Jesus teaches us to pray to God the Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I know that you guys all just looked at me like I'm a Catholic, but listen, it's in the Bible. Okay, I'm preaching the Bible right now, okay? It's the Bible. It's what Jesus taught us to do. And so that's in Matthew 6. You guys can look it up. But Jesus taught us to come to the Father, right? And we can do that through Jesus, through his lordship and through his sacrifice, the things that he did, the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, enabling us to be clean enough to come to the Father and have perfect relationship, just as the priests did in the Old Testament days. They were able to walk in because they were cleansed by all these rituals and sacrifices that they did. Instead of us having to do all that and kill a lamb every time we go talk to God, all we have to do is believe in Jesus. Thank God, right? I don't want to kill a lamb. I don't even know if that would work anymore. But anyway, I'm getting off track there a little bit. You guys know what I'm saying, right? And then the Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit is the one whom our power comes from. The Holy Spirit is the one whom we call upon when we need help, right? How many of you guys ever need help? Ask the Holy Spirit. He's the one. He's the gift that Jesus left us, the church. He left us his gift. And so please use that gift. If you're not using the Holy Spirit as a resource, then you are missing out. You're missing out. And so going back to the Elijah story, I'm going to wrap up here with that, and then we're going to do some worship. Elijah, after this great moment in his life where he was successful and everything was going well, and he had accomplished something really great here. He called fire out of heaven, the people repented, and this was a beautiful moment. And not long after, we find Elijah afraid and running for his life. And it's really interesting. In chapter 19, we find what's going on. In 19:1, basically, we find out that Elijah is afraid of Jezebel. He's not afraid of Ahab. He's afraid of Jezebel. Jezebel is a mean lady, apparently, and she's vowing to kill Elijah, vowing to kill him. And so he runs. He runs from Jezebel, and he runs and runs and runs, and he ends up in a cave by himself in a cave. Now, I've been in a cave before, and it's not comfortable. I'll tell you real quick. My wife had this idea before we had kids. She was like, "We have to do this adventure." It was in Hawaii, and so we flew to Hawaii, and we passed up all the beautiful resorts, and we ended up staying at a little house there. But we ended up getting on kayaks, and she was like, "This is going to be a lot of fun." And they go out. They took us out into the ocean, and they paddled with us for a little ways, and then at one point they said, "There's your beach. You're going to stay there tonight." And they paddled back and they left us there on a beach by ourselves. And we slept in a cave, and it was really cool. I loved it. I mean, like, the experience of it was amazing, but sleeping in a cave was not amazing. It was not fun. It was not comfortable. It was not comfortable at all. There was nothing comfortable about the cave. And what's interesting is we have Elijah here in a cave. And so I kind of felt some of this little camaraderie with Elijah. When chapter 19, verse 9, let's read it there. It says, "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?' It says, and he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, and killed thine prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elisha heard that, and he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So God asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he says, you just listen, listen. And all these amazing things happen. And God wasn't in those amazing things. He wasn't in the strong wind, the earthquake, the fire. But God was in the gentle breeze. And Elijah realized something at this moment. He realized that God's burden is light. It's not heavy. It's not difficult. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be this big thing every time. He had just been used in an earthquake, earth-shattering fire situation, right? And now God was saying, get out of the cave. Get out of the cave, Elijah. It'll be easier from now on. You don't have to have these big events happening in your lives. I just need you to hear me and walk with me. Get out of the cave, right? Get out of the cave. What are you doing in the cave? Now, my question to you guys is, what is your cave? What is it? Are you stuck? Do you feel stuck? Are you stuck in anger? Are you confused? Are you frustrated? Are you tired? I think that was Elijah's problem. I think he was exhausted. I think he was so exhausted after God had used him in a mighty way. Good things had happened, but he was so exhausted that he ran. And I want to share with you a couple of things that I believe about living in a cave, and then we're going to worship here. But the first thing is that when you're in a cave, you are anonymous and no one knows you. When you retreat and stay to yourself, you're anonymous. Nobody knows you. Nobody knows what's going on in your life, and so you're not being effective for the kingdom of God. When God wants us to be effective, and he knows that all of us can be, and we don't have to save the whole world at once. We don't have to do it all at once. I heard a missionary once say that most people won't do anything because they can't do everything. And he was basically making the point, you get the point, right? He was making the point that unless we can be the hero and do this amazing thing, what's the point? The point is that one of you can reach one of you. The point is that that person can reach that person. The point is that life is relational. We've got to be out there with our families and friends. And right now, politics are dividing us. Right now, these things are dividing us. And so as a church, yes, we are passionate about our politics. But please, I'm going to beg you guys to put your relationships with people and especially your relationship of God above politics. Please, we must do that. Two, when you're living in a cave, it seems safe, but it isn't. You have a false sense of security. When you isolate yourself, you think that you're being safer because you're alone. But let me tell you, I know you've heard it before, but isolation is where the devil works, right? He grabs a hold of it. How many of you guys have ever thought, I'm going to do this thing, no one's watching, no big deal, then people find out. And then your life becomes a nightmare, right? Being isolated is not safe, but it feels safe at first. Putting yourself out there does not feel comfortable at first. It's the opposite. It doesn't feel safe. But ultimately it is because people do love and care about you. At this church, we love and care about you. If you're out in the open and you fall and stumble, hopefully we're going to be there to hold you back up, get you back up, get you back on your horse. No big deal. We make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. If you feel unworthy here tonight, welcome to the friggin' club, right? Number three, missing out on God's blessings. If you live in a cave, you're missing out on the good gifts that God wants to give you. He wants to give us good gifts. Number four, you can't hide from God anyway. If you're living in a cave, you cannot hide from God anyway. You just can't. Ask Jonah. Right? So tonight, what I want to do is I want to make the point, and I want to end here, that Elijah, he ended up leaving the cave. He ended up following God. God gave him more instructions. He moved on, and God used him even more. And at some point, I think Elijah, before, he was in a mindset of regardless of the outcome, like regardless of what happens, I'm going to serve God. And he got out of that mindset. And because of that, he was stuck and lonely in a cave. And so at some point, he had to get out of that cave. And I think for us, when we find ourselves stuck, we find ourselves frustrated, we find ourselves alone, we have to make the choices ourselves. We have to choose. We have to decide that regardless of the outcome, we're going to do what God has asked us to do. I was talking to a guy in our church the other day, and I was trying to tell him that what he was doing was very difficult, and it was going to be really hard, and he was going to have a hard time doing it. But I stopped in the middle, and I thought, you know what? Maybe he is willing to take on whatever this is. And so I stopped, and I said, hey, if you're willing to accept any income or any outcome, if you're willing to accept any type of outcome, like you have no expectations, right? You, like Paul got on a ship. They told him not to get on it. He got on it, and what happened? That ship wrecked. But Paul didn't care. He was like, I know it could wreck. I don't care. I'm going to do what I need to do. If that's your mindset, then it's going to be okay, right? And so is the world going to go crazy? Is the country going to go nuts? Maybe, possibly. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. I know in the devotions this week, Jesus told the disciples to pick up a sword. So I was very confused, right? So I don't know what it means. I think it's more spiritual than physical. But I'm just saying, I don't know what's going to happen. What I do know is that we have a God who is going to protect us, and he's going to use whatever happens. He's going to use it for his glory. That's what he's going to do. So don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Realize we are going into a sweet season. Even though it looks bad on the outside, it's really good for churches. It's really good for God's movement. Because when people get uncomfortable, guess what happens? They start showing up to church. They start asking questions and showing up to church, right? That's what happens. And so use those opportunities. Hey, I'm scared, bro. All right, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me just get into it. Right? Let me tell you about a guy named Peter who jumped out of a boat and he started walking on water, right? Like that happens. Right? It happens in our own lives. Let's share that with people, and let's not be worried about the outcome, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything you're doing, Lord. God, we love you. And in a moment, we're going to worship here tonight with you guys. And if you're at home, we have to cut the feed because of the music, but I want to encourage you to take time tonight to worship yourself. We need to do this as a church. And so you can do that at home as well. But Father, I pray for every single individual that is at home, that's here tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would all 100% give our lives 100% over to you and trust you with everything. I pray for faith. I pray that you'd pour out just a double measure of faith on every single person that's listening to this. And let us trust. Let us know that because you've never, ever, ever, ever let us down, you're never going to do it in the future. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And this country, this city, this state, and this world, our homes, everything is in your hands. And we praise you, and we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's worship, guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our